So, surprise, for those of you who didn't read ahead, sorry, it's me again. No, it's a pleasure to be in a little different situation for me this morning, and it's a privilege and an honor. Let me pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my rock, my redeemer. I invite your Holy Spirit to come and work within us this morning, to teach us, to cleanse us, to comfort us, and to rebuke us. May the strong light of Christ surround us and protect us from any influences that are not of you. Thank you for the wondrous and glorious opportunity to dwell in your presence, to be in communion with you so that we can learn your will, realize your purpose, believe your promises, witness your work, and imitate your way for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we continue our series, Under Construction. Those of you who've been around a long time know that I've been around here a long time. Some of you have known me a really long time. In one capacity or another, part-time or full-time on staff, I've been here for over 20 years. Long time. In that 20 years, I think I officially preached once. And I think I preached spoke officially as a speaker at Love Feast. And some may say I get an opportunity every week, and I do. God has blessed me with a gift that I love to use to proclaim his word. And just like you and me, we're all preachers of that word. So I stand before you humbly to present this word this morning. We're looking at 1 Chronicles today. I'm going to spare you of some history that I think is really interesting and cool, and I was going to breeze through it. My wife and daughter thought it was interesting, but I think there's some other things I want to make sure not to run out of time. Kirsten Johnson said I only had 45 minutes today. Oh. She actually said I had 20. And she's going to be sorely disappointed because I have like 2 hours worth that I cut down to an hour, okay? No, just kidding. So breeze through the history. Old Testament. If you're looking for it in the Bible, I'll be reading it. Or we're going to read it together from the screen. But if you want to know where Chronicles is, they're the last two books of the Old Testament. So right at the end, 1 and 2 Chronicles. In a nutshell, they're a lot with history and genealogy. And the purpose of them is to give you a history of Israel. And they look at King David and King Solomon. King David, and then Solomon was his son, Solomon. Breeze by all that. King David is generally who we're looking at today. And there's three big ideas in 1 Chronicles dealing with King David. Mainly that Jesus comes from his lineage. So King David set afoot the eternal line of authority. It starts with David all the way back to Abraham, but through David and leading to Jesus. So that's important. Second important thing about David is, go in order here. Oh, he had visions from God, and he set the plans forward to build the temple. But he never really built it. His son, King Solomon, actually built it. He didn't get that far. He died before that happened. And then thirdly, what we're mainly looking at today, leads us up to our scripture today, is David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. So the Ark of the Covenant was a gold-covered wooden chest with a lid cover. Many of you have heard the Ark of the Covenant if you've watched Indiana Jones or any of those kind of, I mean, everybody's in search of, you know, that holy thing. Inside it was a golden jar of, manna, the food that God gave the Israelites in the desert, and the rod of Aaron. Anybody know who Aaron was? Moses' brother. Yeah, first high priest in the temple. And the rod of Aaron was a couple things it was used for, but primarily the reason it was in the box is it was a stick, and overnight, it budded, it flowered, and it produced almonds all overnight. It went from a stick to that. It was a miracle, and they put it in the box. That was part of the holy. And then the other big thing, most of you might know this, what else was in the Ark of the Covenant? 10 Commandments, the 2 stones with the 10 Commandments restored in the Ark of the Covenant. So the Ark of the Covenant, this model of, obviously, was God was very specific of what it should look like, how it would be built, what size it was, all of that kind of thing. The Israelites carried this in front of their processional as they wandered around the desert and they journeyed through the wilderness. It was God's presence among them. That's where he, and when it went into the temple, it went into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain, and that's where it was stored in their tent, or their tent, tabernacle tent. So after a civil war between Northern Kingdom Israel and David's kingdom Judah, Israel was a divided nation at that time. David finally reigns. He's in charge of everything, Israel and Judah. And now, as king, he wants to bring everything to a central location. Jerusalem is now the royal city. And he's going to move this ark, which was 10 miles away from Jerusalem in a city that was captured by the Philistines when they conquered Israel. And they stole it and kept it. Well, they got rid of it because every place they stored it, death plagues were everywhere. They couldn't keep it anywhere. So they just got tired of that, and they're like, something's weird going on here. We're going to give it back. So they gave it back to Israel, and it was stored 10 miles away from Jerusalem. So up to point now, we're going to move the ark to Jerusalem. Let me just say, moving the Ark of the Covenant was a big deal. It wasn't easy. God, like he had to build it, had very specific things that you were allowed to do when you handled it. It was his presence. It was very specific. And so as they moved this, if you didn't follow every detail to a T, you didn't do something exactly the way he wanted you to honor it, do you know what would happen to you? You died. Nice. That's a big deal, right? So David's going to move this 10 miles, and the Israelites and David, this is a big deal. So this background gives us the context for today's scripture, which was actually a song that King David wrote specifically to be sung while they were moving the ark. So the scripture that we read today is that song that they sang while they were moving the Ark of the Covenant. So here are the lyrics to the song. We're going to read it together from 1 Chronicles 16, 23 to 31. We're going to read it in the New Living Translation. Here we go. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Each day proclaim the good news that he saves. Publish his glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things he does. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. The gods of other nations are mere idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround him. Strength and joy fill his dwelling. O nations of the world, recognize the Lord. Recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. Give to the Lord of the glory he deserves. Bring your offering and come into his presence. Worship the Lord in all his holy splendor. Let all the earth tremble before him. The world stands firm and cannot be shaken. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Tell all the nations the Lord reigns. This passage is a wonderful example of proclaiming and acknowledging who God is and providing a public testimony of worship and praise. It says we're going to sing to God, give him all the praise, glory, and honor that he deserves, that he alone is worthy of, and then we should tell the whole world about his greatness and his salvation. In short, it tells us to worship and witness. It also provides a wonderful backdrop for us today as we continue our series Under Construction. We're going to consider how Jesus desires to build us up into people who worship, who celebrate the victory. Over this series, hopefully you've been paying attention to the actions of application that you've been given each week. Pastor Brian and Kim have given you things to help you along in a deeper level of discipleship and commitment. I'm going to have two more for you today, but don't worry. The first one I'm going to give you class time to work on, so no worries. And the second one, there's no timeline. You'll be working on it for a little while, so it's all good. Don't get nervous. Also, next week, we're going to do a little bit of a recap of all the actions. If you missed a week or you just didn't write everything down, we're going to kind of recap some of them and then kind of make some proclamations together as we look back on this series. I'll say more about that as we close our service today. Those of you who know me well or have spent time with me likely know that I tend to ask a lot of questions. Family, do I ask questions? Friends, I know. Some people get tired of my questions. Therefore, it will come as no surprise that as I approached this message, I had a lot of questions. Warning, today, I will ask you a lot of questions. Well, through prayer and discernment, God prompted me, though, specifically with three questions that I ask myself, and I'm going to be asking them of you this morning. We're going to quickly take a look at all three of them. First, what challenges do I or you have as a worshiper How can I or you overcome those challenges? And what does Jesus desire for me or you as a worshiper, and why? Question three is a two-parter, I know. I kind of cheated. All right, you ready? Are you ready? Thank you. Ay, yay, yay. All right. Brian says all the time, these guys are tough. There's like no response from the room here. All right, here's a pretest question. Bob, you'll appreciate my teacher role here, right? I see you straight back in view, and I can't forget seventh grade industrial arts with Bob as my teacher. All right. Pretest question. What does a worshiper do? You guys are awesome. Did you study? I'll tell you. You all get an A+ on the pop quiz today. Here's an extra credit question, and it's more than just a one-word answer, so get ready. What is worship? Go. All right. There are a lot of answers and responses to that question. Books upon books have tried to answer it. Sermons upon sermons have explored it. And we're not going to try to define it this morning. But I found that in the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, there's 7 different words that are used to describe it. In the New Testament Greek, there are 6 different words, and that I'm probably missing something. I'm not a biblical scholar. I did a word search and kind of tried to find what I could find, and that's what I found in the Hebrew and the Greek. And so just to be clear, you know, we can really get wrapped up in all the definitions, and that's good. I think God put them there. They all have a different meaning. I think you should do it on your own. Check them out. I think it gives you insight into the depth of what God is meaning by worship. But I also think that if you pay only attention to the definitions, you miss the heart and the spirit of what he's trying to say. And so here's a couple just kind of summaries of all of those words that I kind of found as I was doing my study. It means to bow down, to serve in a sacrificial manner, to minister in an official manner, to kiss the hand of, to show reverence, to show respect, to give glory to elevate worth above all else, to celebrate. Does anyone here like to celebrate? Any hands up? Who likes to celebrate? All right, can you keep a secret? Oh. That's it. See ya. The secret is I am not really a great celebrator. I'm not. It's a true story. You want to know something else? This meme has been agreed upon by many to remind them of me. I would agree, actually. I do come off as a little intimidating, a little somber, a little lowbrow, a little kind of serious. Seriously, something I have discovered about myself is that I much prefer to plan the details of a celebration rather than to celebrate during the celebration. Planning the details is my celebration. I enjoy thinking about the details, asking all the right questions about the details, make the celebration meaningful for whoever's going to be celebrating. Some of you may be the complete opposite. Who here just likes to show up for the party? I don't care what you needed to do to make the party happen. I'm here. Let's celebrate. We celebrate a lot of things, don't we? Think about it. Christmas is the one that comes to the mind. No matter who you are, what your faith is, most of the time there's something about Christmas that catches everybody. Not everybody, obviously, I understand that, but a lot of people are in that celebration. We spend a lot of energy on Christmas. There are other holidays that we celebrate as well. We celebrate graduations also, engagements, weddings, a new baby, anniversaries, a sports championship. This past week, our family had the opportunity to celebrate our daughter's 21st birthday. Ooh. We decorated the dining room, we sang to her, we cooked her a special meal, we even lit a cake on fire for her. So why do we celebrate? One thing, it's fun. Also, it usually makes us feel pretty good. There's usually food involved. Maybe there's fun activities, playing games, fun music, maybe even dancing. There's another dimension, though, to celebrating that also makes us feel pretty good, too. And it's actually more concerned about the who or the what or the why we've gathered to celebrate. We like celebrating someone for reaching a goal or a milestone in their life. We also enjoy acknowledging someone's accomplishment when they achieve greatness. And we experience joy when someone we love is celebrated. That makes us happy. Isn't how much we celebrate someone or something directly linked to how much we appreciate or value that someone or something in our lives? Think about that. Isn't how much we celebrate someone or something directly linked to how much we appreciate or value that subject in our celebration? What about as a worshiper? Are you good at celebrating as a worshiper? Anybody remember what the first question was today? Answering, do I have it up there? No. Oh, good job. I couldn't remember if it was up there. Thanks for listening. Answering this question, what are your challenges? That's going to be your first action plan of the message today. The question is, what challenges do you or I have as a worshiper? And I confess to you this morning that this area of celebration is one that I really actually have to work at. It doesn't come naturally to me. Celebration is a challenge for me in general, but especially as a worshiper. Don't get me wrong, I believe in the greatness of God. I recognize how awesome he is and how amazing his grace is and how extravagant his gift of salvation is to me, how deep his love for me is. And yet, at times, praise and celebration do not just ooze out of me. So here's a tough question. Yes, another question. How much I'm willing to celebrate God as a worshiper directly linked to how much I appreciate or value his presence in my life? Is how much I am willing to celebrate God as a worshiper directly linked to how much I appreciate or value his presence in my life? I believe it is. And I don't like it in that context. The other context was like, I got it. I like to celebrate, and things that are value me, I celebrate. But this one rubs a little bit for me. I believe that I haven't even scratched the surface of celebrating God in my life to the extent that he really deserves. I suspect that sin, selfishness, and pride often stop me from celebrating him, and perhaps they even get in the way of me actually seeing who he is and seeing who I am in him. In many ways, I am much better at being serious than I am at being celebratory, and it's something that requires intentionality and effort on my part. And even though I have made a lot of progress over the years, for those who have been worshiping me a long time, Brother Todd, long time we've been hanging out worshiping together, I hope you don't see the same guy that you did 20 years ago. All right, I've told you one of my challenges. It's your turn. First action for application. I'm going to give you a minute, actual minute. I hope you have a pen. If not, borrow one from your neighbor. Any paper will do, back of your Bible, somewhere where you're going to know where it is. I'm going to give us a minute, and you're going to write it down. Okay? What challenges do you have as a worshiper? Keep in mind that although this can be a challenge that you experience as a worshiper here on a Sunday morning in a corporate experience as a worshiping group, or it can be a challenge that you experience some other time in your day-to-day lives, remember, worship is a 24/7 activity. So what challenges do you have as a worshiper? Okay, we're going to have 1 minute to think about that. Ready? Class time. Go. Well, I hope that was enough time to write at least one thing down, or at least get your wheels spinning. That's the first question. We move on to the second question, and it relates to the first one. How can I overcome my challenges as a worshiper? Okay, so for me, I'm going to ask myself, how can I overcome my lack of tendency to celebrate as a worshiper? So for me, did you know that celebration is considered a spiritual discipline? I think most of you knew that. It's one good way to really downer a celebration, right? Make it a discipline. Actually, on the contrary, Todd, the opposite is true, because true celebration springs forth from a heart of joy, and genuine joy is manifested when we are obedient to God's will for our life. When we develop a pattern of disciplines in our lives, including the discipline of celebration, where God can use us and speak to us and bring growth into our lives, then he brings about a transformation in our lives, and the end result is genuine joy. Whereas in 1 Peter, it says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. That sounds like a celebration. Remember when Jesus rode into Jerusalem? This one's for you, Todd, this story. Remember when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and the Pharisees told Jesus to rebuke his disciples for shouting praises out in a loud voice? Or in other words, they wanted Jesus to scold the disciples because they were celebrating him in public. Do you remember what Jesus said? Anybody know? Rocks. The rocks are going to crow. We talked about this at band this past week. He said that if disciples kept quiet, then the rocks would cry out praises for the Messiah. I want to be real with you this morning. My rocks of praise are not always crying out. They're just not. If I only celebrated God when I was in a celebratory mood, I'm not really sure how often that would happen unless it were for the joy of the Lord. Often when I'm frustrated about something or someone, or maybe I'm feeling particularly worn out for some reason, I find myself singing in my head a simple chorus from my youth found in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Those of you who were kind of brought up in the church or Bible camps, you would have sang that. It's just the same words over and over. Oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I sing that to myself in my head all the time when I'm just feeling weak, worn out, tired, frustrated. It reminds me that my joy is not in what I'm feeling, but it's in God's strength. The joy of the Lord is in my strength. He makes me strong. The other one I sing is, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That's taken from Philippians 4. Same words over and over. Rejoice, rejoice, again I say rejoice. Rejoice always? Really? I don't know. That's pretty hard. Reminds me of a song that we all know, I'm sure, and we sing it from time to time here. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'm going to turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Learning the discipleship, the discipline of celebration, is really crucial to our spiritual health and to our ability to be sold out worshipers. We will persevere in everything we do if the joy of the Lord is our strength. Celebration brings joy into our lives. It is an action of will, and we must deliberately choose to put it into practice if we desire to reach our full potential as a true worshiper. Furthermore, I suggest that no matter what your specific challenges may be as a worshiper, I'm convinced that a key to your success in overcoming those challenges can and will be found within the spiritual disciplines. Depending on what list you look at, these may vary, but here are the ones that we've looked at together over the years here at ECOB. Submission, confession, silence, study, prayer, meditation, fasting, simplicity, solitude, worship, and celebration. Some of you might have attended some class from time to time that I teach on these disciplines. It's really good stuff. It's hard work sometimes, and sometimes it's not. Brent caught my eye. He was in the last class. Right, Brent? It's hard work sometimes, but it's amazing stuff when you dig into the disciplines. If you've never done it, guess what? This year is your year. It's part of our action plan for you this year, all right? So, sometime soon, action plan number two. This is your second assignment. Sometime soon, I won't set that date for you, pick one and go. Just start. Next week, I'm going to have sheets out for all of them, just little starter sheets. So you can think about it. Hopefully, if you didn't write them down, we'll have them again next week. You can find them online, look up spiritual disciplines. They may not be exactly the same as that, but they're close. And I'll have sheets for you to take along, and then I want you to start working on one. And by the end of 2020, I want you to have gone through three of them. No problem. Okay? No problem. You can do it. All right. My third and final question for us this morning has two parts. Cheater question. What does Jesus desire for me and or you as a worshiper, and why? Notice the question says, for me, not what does Jesus desire from me. Let's start to answer this question by looking at what Jesus says about worship. John 4, 21 through 24, Jesus says, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. So to worship in spirit means that we will worship God from a sincere heart. An earnest heart. Our worship is tethered to the core of our being in our souls. Worship doesn't happen at any certain geographic location. Worship happens from the spirit at the truest part of us. Worship in the new covenant is primarily an internal disposition of the heart rather than a physical position of your feet. Have a heart of worship, you can worship anywhere. Worshiping God in spirit has to do with the attitude of your heart. Second element of true worship is worshiping God in truth. So what is truth? Jesus answers this question throughout his ministry, but let's look at John 17, 17, where he's praying to God, his Father, for his disciples that he's getting ready to leave. And he says, Lord, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Since God's word is truth, this means that we must worship God in accordance with his word if we're going to worship in truth. By reading and studying his word and by surrendering to the power of the Holy Spirit within us, God reveals his truth to us. Everything we offer to God in worship must align with his truth, and then we must worship him both in spirit and in truth. Another familiar scripture from Jesus is in Mark 12. We all know this one. We sing it. There's a song, an older song we sing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, the great commandment. Matthew 4, verse 10, he says, you shall worship the Lord, and him only shall you serve. Luke 22, 42, leading up to his crucifixion, he's being tortured, and he could easily fall into a temptation of surrender. And he does, but not to what you think. He says, Father, not my will, but your will be done. As a perfect worshiper, the example that Jesus, the Son of God, gives us is that he directs everything he says and does toward God, his Father, seeking to be obedient to his Father's will for him. Remember we said earlier, that defines genuine joy. Obedience to his will for us is when we find true joy. Likewise, how much more should we, who are sinful worshipers, and only by God's grace and through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, should we direct everything we say and do to God the Father, seeking to be obedient to his will for our lives? That is worship. That is joy. That is celebration. Let's not forget about the second part of this question. A little word, why? Why does Jesus desire for me and you to be worshipers? I have to tell you, this is one of the things we talked about also Thursday night, and I was trying to wrap my head around this question, and I wasn't sure I wanted to answer it because I didn't really think I could do it in a way that made sense, and I struggled with it. It took me a little while to wrap my head around it, but here we go. Why does he want me to be a worshiper? In some circles, it's said that God is needy and egotistical, that our worship of him somehow fulfills a need within him. Why else would he give me a command to praise him and worship him? He must like to hear me say how great he is all the time. Does anyone here like to be around someone that only wants to hear how great they are all the time? No. Is that why Jesus wants me to be a worshiper so that he and his father can feel good about themselves and hear how great they are all the time? This could not be farther from the truth. Oh, I got it. Now I know why Jesus wants me to be a worshiper. He wants me to believe in him so I get the prize of heaven when I die. That sounds right, doesn't it? He loves me. He doesn't want me to spend eternity in hell. He wants me to spend eternity in heaven. That sounds right too. And it is, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only. And that is the word of God. That is truth. I am not arguing with that at all. Truth. It's an amazing promise, and it's filled with amazing grace. And indeed, Jesus loves me, he loves you, and he wants us to go to heaven. However, if my motivation for being a worship is only so that I don't go to hell, I am missing it. John 15:1-11. Jesus says this, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and I remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made complete. That's why he wants me to be a worshiper. Jesus desires for us to worship him so that we remain in his love and remain in the love of God the Father, and that our joy is made complete forever. Does that happen in heaven? Yes. But it's not just about going to heaven. It's about remaining in his love and in his presence and being made complete. God desires our worship because it completes our joy and satisfies our soul. Do you know the really cool part about all that is? We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. It's that we have it right now. We've been given the gift of his presence right now. We've been given the gift of his love right here, right now. We have it. So it's not just about going to heaven. We do have what we're going to get. And it's not about getting something. It's about being complete in his presence. But the cool thing about heaven is it never ends. On earth is temporary. In heaven, it never ends. That's what we're here to celebrate this morning. Yes, Jesus wants us to go to heaven, but not just so that we escape hell. He wants us to go to heaven so that we can remain in the love of him and his Father and the Holy Spirit forever. He desires that our joy is made complete and our soul is satisfied. That is why Jesus desires to build us into true worshipers. Really quickly, I have on my notes here, if there's time, I'm going to squeak it in. There's no doubt that we were made to worship. As human beings, a natural instinct within us is to give praise. Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis. The world rings with praise. Lovers praise their mistresses. Readers their favorite authors. Walkers praise the countryside. Players praise their favorite game. Praise of weather. Praise of wine, of food, of actors, of cars, of animals, colleges, countries, historical people, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians and scholars are praised. Praise almost seems to be an inner health that is given an audible voice. I had not noticed either that just as humans spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they also spontaneously urge others to praise the same thing. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't that glorious? Didn't you think that was amazing and magnificent? I'm asking you to join me and agree with me about the things that make me celebrate. That's what I want. I want you to agree with me. Many of you know a group of us, and I was privileged to be part of it, went to Peru this past summer. It was an amazing experience. the ministry itself was the highlight by far, but a bonus that we had the option to do and pay for on our own if we wanted to was do Machu Picchu and do some hiking in Machu Picchu. And so I did that, was so grateful for it. And there's a story that kind of came to my mind that relates to what this last point is. So we got up really, really early, and our goal was we wanted to get up the one mountainside to the sun gate, where the mountains join together. There's a V in the mountains, and the sun, at the certain time of year, when it comes up, the rays come through that V in the mountain peak. The beam streams down onto the ancient city way, way far away, and goes through a little teeny window right through the sun god temple and lands right on the sundial, right exactly where it was. So that's kind of the first calendar, the sundial kind of calendar came about. Amazing that they figured that out like back then. It's amazing. But that's not the coolest part. The cool part is we were, Chelsea, I caught your eye back there. Chelsea was on this trip. Is my walking mate Kristen here too? Is Kristen here? No? No? Darn. Her and I kind of did the hike together. It was awesome. So we're trudging up the side of the mountain, and it was really foggy kind of the whole way up. I could maybe see the walls. You couldn't really see a whole lot. You could see the trail. And so you get to the top, and you have a lot of high expectations for this, and there's just fog everywhere. Can't see a thing. I was like, oh, this is a bust. I guess this is going to work out today. So there was a time limit. You were supposed to go down so it didn't get too crowded up there, but they didn't monitor it, and you could kind of do whatever you want. And I'm like, I'm not leaving until this happens. I'm staying. I'm going to plant myself on a rock somewhere, and we're going to wait it out. So we waited for, I don't know, it wasn't that long, but I think we all stayed up there. And sure enough, the sun was kind of getting warm enough, and the fog just started to burn away. And at that elevation, it's not just like burning away fog. It's just like it's lifting off the mountains like in real dramatic fashion. It's just escaping up into the heavens and disappearing. And you're starting to see all this motion of clouds and fog heading up to the sky. And you're kind of looking around. You want to get glimpses of stuff. And it was like a camera lens. When you twist it, you can't see anything. And then you turn it, and you kind of see something. Then all of a sudden, pow, fog lifts. The ancient city's down there, and you see it. And you're like, oh, my gosh. You're like way up here, and you see this amazing thing. What happened, do you think? Any guesses to what happened? Sun came through, everyone there erupted in applause and hoops and hollers. I have no idea if they were faith believers. I don't know. Doesn't really matter. For me, it was a moment of worship. God is amazing. And what I'm seeing is amazing. And the fact that no matter who those people were and what they believed, they thought the same thing. And you know, they had no choice but to do what? Celebrate. They had no choice. They just did it. It was amazing. Just proves the point that we need to celebrate. We were designed for it. As worshipers, we need to worship. We were designed for it. And as worshipers, we need to witness. We were designed for it. Because you know what everybody did who celebrated at the top of the mountain when they came down? What happened? What did they do next? They told everybody about it because it was so amazing. Worship and witness. Celebrate, worship, and witness. Amen? Amen. All right, team. Well, as we continue to think about all that God has delivered to us this morning, and I'm so grateful for the opportunity that I had to dig in a way to an area that God's gifted me with in some form or another, and to think about things that I have never thought about in that way before. And it's a blessing to have been able to do that. And as we close this morning, I consider, how do we go about this? Spiritual disciplines are certainly a key, but Jesus is our perfect example, and we are to be more like him. And as we are more like him, we will be true worshipers. Amen? Amen. Let's close and give him honor and praise and glory as we seek to be more like him.